All right, while I figure this out, you guys just introduce yourselves really quickly.
Hello, I'm Jake.
G'day, I'm Stu.
Hi, I'm Nancy.
And I'm Rose.
Like, I was looking for like five. Oh, there we go, perfect. And I'm Caleb. So I was looking for more like, and I am do this, and I have this many kids, and my interests are, but you know, buy me time, guys. So clearly we're a very tight team. Anyway, so... anyway, today we're going to, we haven't got a moment to lose, honestly, because we're doing the Gospel of Mark, which we've been doing over 11 weeks. Every single, because I've been listening to every podcast of the services, and every single, the start of every single session, the person giving the message has said, I don't know how I'm going to get through this in 30 minutes. I don't know how I'm going to get through this in 30 minutes. And everybody, or I don't know why James gave me so much to get through in 30 minutes. And then James would get up and say, I don't know how I'm going to get through this in 30 minutes. So we're going to cover 11 weeks of that in 30 minutes. So buckle up. Right, so first what we're going to do is we'll just go through a bit of an overview for those who missed a few. And I'll just give you some of the key points that I picked out or that we picked out. Just to refresh your memory, and then we're going to just discuss it, and these guys will lay bare the intimate recesses of their hearts for you and how they've been changed from glory to glory over the last 11 weeks. Right, so the Gospel of Mark, according to us, the arc of the book being, just to refresh everyone's memory, two parts, eight chapters each, Jesus travels north. At chapter 8, he says, who do you say I am? To his disciples who he spent this trip with, Peter says, you are the Christ. Peter gets it. Not many other people do. Then, for the last eight chapters, Jesus travels south to Jerusalem to the cross, which is why it all worked out into Easter when we finished the series. So, simply, Jesus gathers community around him, names his disciples, he reveals his kingship over that trip with building these relationships with people, but also just like blindsiding them with these amazing divine acts of godliness and holiness and power. So on one side of the coin, he's their best friend. And then on the other side of the coin, he's just this incredible guy who does the most amazing, powerful stuff you've ever seen. He teaches, he trains, he equips, he prepares to reveal his revolutionary kingdom of kindness, revealing his messiahhood. He waits for them to get it. Peter kind of does. He says, you are the Christ. And it's really, it kind of cracks me up because, you know, Peter being the one, he says, on this rock I will build my church. The only qualification Peter had was that he got it a little bit ahead of the others. So it's quite good for us. You know, all you have to do is just get it. And then to Calvary. So week one, James. I'll just slow down a little bit. Catch my breath. Just got the nervous flutters, you know, you can't get away from them. Anyway, right, so James, so I've subheaded these in my own words. God with us. James talked about Jesus revealing the substance of the kingdom in Mark 1, and as an actual place with real laws, real jurisdictions, a real kingdom. To see what God looks like, we look at Jesus. Who do we say he is? Jesus was moved to do these amazing acts for people. He was moved with compassion and mercy. Week two was Johnny, and his was, for me, it was about blowing minds. It was about changing paradigms, about forgiveness, about Jesus having the authority to forgive, about Jesus pointing out that it's not the healthy that need a doctor. I'm not here for you healthy people. I'm here for the sick people. He had great intimacy with some pretty reprobate individuals, like the lowest of the low. He was restoring shalom. He was correcting relationships. And one thing that really stood out to me was the prodigal son's attitude, and just like bringing that into the church context where insiders and outsiders, where the prodigal son's brother was like, but I've been coming every week. Like, I have literally been serving you my whole life. This is not fair. And just that really challenged me that week with Johnny about my own attitudes to outsiders and, you know, people inside church life being insiders and just being like, wow, that's so messed up, you know, that deserving. Week three was Marilyn. She covered Mark 3 and 4. The 12 were appointed to grow and change, to absorb the kingdom and to be changed, as are we. They were given authority, as are we. She was really challenged us. I love Marilyn's. Every time we hit a Marilyn week, it's a real, it's a bit of a growling, bit of a pull your pants up, pull your socks up, you guys. It's good. It's very good. We need it, Marilyn. It's good. She was, her challenge was, are you settling? Do you have an expectation? You're a disciple. Have you even prepared? Have you even asked? You know, really important. Great stuff. Graham and Rosemary hit on the need, really touched on the need for Christ. That possessed man, he couldn't deliver himself. He needed Christ. He used words to calm the storm. He used words to calm people, to heal people. How do we use those words? Jesus was a God of great compassion, always stopping for the one. He was must be the only person that ever existed that is both task-focused and people-focused. He could complete the big picture, but he never walked past anybody that needed him. He stops for the outsider. Hugely challenging for us. Week 5, James, Mark 6 and 8. Our own worst enemy, we are. Our sinful uncleanness comes from within us, and how Jesus was challenging the attitudes in the church at that time, where religion was comes to cover, to obscure that sin, to decorate it, to embellish it, to make it look awesome on the outside. But actually the true nature of sin is that it comes from within us. It's that sinful nature is on board. Christ comes to bring a heart purification from within, a total renovation of that unclean heart. So good. Week 6 was Chris, the Peter Penny drops. Like, honestly, Jesus must be so frustrated with these guys. Like, they're just not getting it. You know, what do I have to do? I just made that blind guy see. You know, all of this incredible stuff, and they're just like, oh, yeah, wow, cool. Oh, is it lunchtime? You know, like, just that's the general attitude, eh? They just weren't getting it. They were seeing, but not seeing, to use Chris's words. What is the good news? If you're blind, it's sight. If you're hungry, it's food. If you're sick, it's healing. Christ is here to give you what you need, and here comes it. Here comes the deal breaker. Here comes what Peter finally got. That, yes, he is here to meet your need, but also there's a cost. Also, you can't have the magic man, the fixer-upper. If you want the Messiah, you have to have the cross. And Peter suddenly gets that. He's going, okay, I'm starting to work this out. Week 7 was Marty. Discipleship for dummies. Again, they're not getting it. Still oblivious. It's literally discipleship for dummies. It's so good to know that that the foundation of the church were just as kind of hopeless as we are. they're so focused on the small picture, on pulling rank, on perks, on comparing who's getting the better treatment, on the comfort of their job descriptions and power plays. Jesus, and he's pointing out that you seek to save your life or save your best interests, you'll lose it. It's the other way around, guys. Arise and shine, you idiots. You know, it was like, come on, you guys. Marilyn, again, here she goes. Get aggressive. I love it when Marilyn's on. It's so good. She told us we have access to the kingdom. She's like, come on, disciples, to us. You have this in the palm of your hand. You need to activate it. You need to counteract. Don't be the passive. Be the aggressive. Don't be the victim. You know, you are more powerful than that. You've been given more. Live according to the flesh. Not according to the flesh. Typo, excuse me. But by the Spirit. What does it look like to be in the Spirit, not the flesh? And then finally, she told us to ask, seek, and knock. Again, with that, prepare and ask. Prepare and ask. A theme there. Week 9 was Johnny again. The king is dead, long live the king. And this is really interesting because he talked about Jesus prophesying the destruction of the temple, which was so interesting from a history point of view, and really amazing from like a revolutionary kingdom point of view, where he's like, you guys, all of this is not relevant anymore. It's all, not a single stone from that building will remain on another. That's how irrelevant that old style of worship is going to be in terms of what Christ came to bring. So that means that the kingship and the kingdom was being made much clearer to all. Week 10 was Marty again. Get it together, guys. Another prompting. Peter, James, and John, his dear friends. Marty said that a couple of times to emphasize his dear friends, his three BFFs. And they still falling asleep, denying him and abandoning him. And just like, come on, falling asleep, you know? Mary, complete outsider, comes in there with, you know, every reason to feel ashamed and unworthy. She gets it immediately. She gives everything she has for him. Amazing. And yet these guys who'd walked with him for years, not years, but I'm saying in terms of us, you know, those of us who might have been Christians for a long time, are still kind of not really getting it. So really, really interesting kind of journey of insiders and outsiders, and the fact that no one is better than the other. You know, we're all in this together. Finally, week 10, Marilyn came back with another challenge to own everything that we've heard. Own it, the challenge of joy. that we need to be living in the reality of his risenness, to be celebrating that life, freedom, and access, that we are God's success story, and this is our day. So super good, right? Like almost 3 months of Marky Mark, just super good. But look, I just really enjoyed it. I didn't hear everything, but I'm so glad that I got to go over and rehash it all for this. So I have pulled out just some of those key tensions that I really felt that were kind of thematic over those weeks. And this is kind of going to form the basis of our discussion for the next little bit. So some of the main things that stuck out to me were that idea of the identity of Christ being revealed over Mark versus the identity of the disciples being built, you know, who they are in Christ. They having to explore who they are as a new person. Who do we say he is versus am I who he says I am, you know? He continually asks that, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? The fact that that nature of Christ being our best friend, but also a powerful God, our the most God, most high on earth, God with us, outsiders versus insiders, reaching the world and stopping for the one, rejecting of the establishment of the old order and then being rejected by the establishment, and then soft hearts and hard hearts. And so these are kind of some of the tensions that I thought that probably were quite useful for us to look at, to pull out of that. So anyway, we'll keep that in mind, and I will just stop for a little, catch my breath. That was a big deal. And look, that was such a great set of messages from, what, 4 or 5 different people, and they all just really, it was really, really neat. And I encourage you, if you've got 5 hours up your sleeve, just go over them. And it was very difficult to achieve, I tell you that. Here we are. So that first aspect of identity, when I was in art school, they spent tons of time talking about the construction of identity and how people build themselves and this kind of thing. And coming to life in Christ is a whole flip of that. It's allowing him to build your identity. And those disciples, when he found them, they often had names that were related to their professions, related to, you know, the fisherman or the builder or the carpenter, and they had these huge investments in who they were before, and they had to rediscover that. They really had to build that all over again. They took a long time to work out, am I who he says I am? What even is that? They had different names. How do we... Okay, here's the question. I'll make this a question. So it's like as Christians, right, we have certain patterns in our lives. We have workplaces, we have families, we have church, we have weeks. But how do we as Christians stay tied to seeing ourselves as he sees us? This is a question, so start mulling. How do we do that? It's like I thought about it this week because I've been deep in the markness, but it's like we need like a Snapchat filter or an Instagram filter that we can just see ourselves as God sees us, you know? And you know how you do that? I don't know if everybody's using Instagram or Snapchat, but it's this idea where you look into your phone and it projects an image of something else onto your face, and it could be something cute like bunny ears or, you know, something ridiculous, mostly stupid. But it's like you need that. You need a mirror. You need a magic mirror. How do we do that? How do we do that in our day-to-day lives? Rose has got her hand up. Yay! Thanks, Rose. First question.
I have a prop too. No, I am a prop.
Rose bought her Bible.
It's my prop. Okay, so are we meant to share a little bit about ourselves as well? Just a little bit. Okay. So I've had to learn over my life to believe what God says about me. And I think at some stage I realised, with God's help, that there were lies. You know, there's lies in your head and you don't realise they're there. And sometimes it happens when you're a kid, or sometimes it's just growing up in a culture is how it is, modern day culture of image, if we're talking about self-image and things like that. And so I've experienced depression, and that's no great secret, but several times in my life. So I actually went to counselling, and, you know, we talked about the lies because it was a Christian counsellor, which was really great. And my home group know about this card here, but this is my prop. It's actually, I want to say excerpts from the Bible, but it's passages from the Bible, verses that tell us who we are And I think if it had a title, it would be My Identity in Christ. So this is literally, if I'm having a really tough time, I put it on the mirror and it tells me who I am in Christ. So I just want to share it with you guys. I don't know if I'll share all of it, but definitely some of them. And you'll see the lie that they're counteracting as well. Just try and think about the lie that they'd be counteracting. So John 1:12, I am God's child. That's a good start. John 15:15, as a disciple, I am a friend of Jesus. So what they've done is they've taken, they've paraphrased and put I into this so that you're saying it over yourself. Romans 5:1, I have been justified. 1 Corinthians 6:17, I am united with the Lord and I am one with him in spirit. I found it really powerful to do this, a very powerful thing, especially if you do all of them, because we were talking about this morning about the battle and being proactive in the battle. This is probably, what, for me, speaking out loud to God and myself on my own, who I am. Colossians 2:9 to 10, I am complete in Christ. They're really powerful. Romans 8:28, I am assured that God works for good in all my circumstances. I love this one. This is one of my favourites. Romans 8:31 to 39, I am free from condemnation brought against me and I cannot be separated from the love of God. Again, Romans 8:1 to 2, I am free from condemnation. 2 Corinthians 1:21 to 22, I have been established, anointed and sealed by God. Philippians 3:20, I am a citizen of heaven. Colossians 3:16, I am God's temple. Ephesians 2:10, I am God's workmanship. Ephesians 3:12, I approach God with freedom and confidence. John 20:21, just as the Father sent Jesus, so I have been sent. Very powerful, this one. Romans 8, verse 11, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. Ephesians 1:3, I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because I belong to him. So beat that. Hey, like if you're having a tough day, honestly, incredible words. And that's just all from this book. I just wanted to share it. So if you do want a copy of it, I just think it's really powerful. Does anyone else want to talk?
Well, Rose has said them all. a bit of my history. I'm actually I was an outsider, and I got saved about near to 7 years ago. So I experienced the outsiders and the insiders journey. Jesus, for me, he always showed the image that he got peace, his love, and he's carpenter, he restore things, okay? He restore my fear, my condemnation, worries, and also, you know, a lot of regret. And it's so funny, last week when Anna sang and she prophesied the words, let it go. That is that word that let me go. I got saved from that words. And I let go everything. I let go my fear slowly, you know, my worries, you know, those are condemnations. Once I let go, and the joy and the love and the peace fill me up, he's restoring me. I'm full of joy and full of peace, and I always happy. I mean, not always, sorry. But you get what I mean? It's like I'm being replaced. What inside me is like, I have to let go so that the flow can come in, so it keep flowing and things like that. So, Jesus always, for me, he's His image is he's always calm, he's never angry, and he's full of love and full of peace. So sometimes, like, I feel that I'm overflow, I just can't resist, I have to let go sort of thing. So yes, yeah. So I think that's part of his image, I would say. Yep.
Great answers. And those are the answers, perfect, in a nutshell, absolutely. Who does he say I am? The Word. Like, what does he actually say that is true? Is he a liar? No, he's not, and that has to be true. And Rose, you know, reading that out, this has to be true about me, this has to be true about me. And Nancy, awesome, so good. Often a lot of that identity building is not so much building, it's deconstructing, isn't it? It's that letting go of stuff and taking your hands off, taking your sense of I need to protect this part of me from hurt or from being taken away from me, when actually you really don't. You just need to open your hands and let it go. So good. Perfect answers. Great, guys. Awesome. Cool. Alrighty. So this is Jesus. This is Jesus, our friend. This is Jesus, our God. And in the history of the church, you know, we spent a lot of time, in the ancient history of the church, we spent a lot of time making sure nobody ever forgot his hugeness, his power, his awesomeness, with enormous buildings, with art, with huge amounts of money, with huge amounts of power, with display, with incense, with clothing, with precious stones, with temple robes, and, you know, all of this really big stuff. And that was, you know, there was parts of that were really not good after a time, but there's really, in the time we live in now, there's a real sense of you can get a little bit blasé about stuff, you know. I mean, this is the temple that we worship in, but it's just level two, isn't it? It's just a building, and, you know, I'm wearing what I might have worn yesterday, you know. I didn't, just so you know. But there's this risk when we come into a modern church setting that we do get a bit blasé, that we don't really get the sense of, okay, I've come to church on Sunday and the whole context has changed because I'm in this enormous cathedral with stained glass and gold leaf and chandeliers and candles, and it's incredible, and it changes everything about my experience of worship because all of the senses are changed. That doesn't happen so much anymore. So this question about Christ being our best friend and being our divine God, do you guys think that we lose touch with that on a week-to-week kind of setting in modern life? Do we get blasé like the disciples did? You know, there's that intimacy, it's the that risk that you're when you're close to someone that you stop seeing them, and, you know, it's like something that happens in marriage sometimes, you take each other for granted because you spend too much time together and you stop actually seeing what's right in front of you and how, what a jewel, what a prize that had been in the past to you, suddenly is like, oh yeah. You know, and this is kind of where the disciples were at. They spent so much time with Jesus that they felt like, okay, it's fine if we just fall asleep right now while he's off praying. I mean, can you imagine that? Like, the most important moment in all of history and the years of regret that you would have felt after that when you realized, I can't believe I fell asleep in the park on the most important night of all time. Like, that is a huge thing to come back from. Unbelievable. Like, you know, we all have regrets, but that's a biggie. I fell asleep on God. Oh, no. Can't believe it. So do you guys think that we do that? Do you think that happens in life sometimes where we get a little bit blasé about things, where we're too casual? Do you think, how do you remain connected to the awesomeness of God, to the holiness of God, to the sacredness of God, at the same time experiencing as your most intimate friend, as your personal saviour? Does that make sense?
I don't know if this is going to answer it properly, but like, I think, I think one way, like, I've always tried to make sure I stay connected to God is just through the things that I love, you know, like things that I'm passionate about, and of course, that for me is just drumming, like whenever I have a spare chance on like the weekend or anything like that, like I'll set up, like sometimes I'll come in here on a Saturday or like on a Sunday evening and play for like a couple of hours, or I'll set up at my work, go in there and just play, and that's just like a place for me to get away and actually kind of spend time with God, You know, like I'll play along to a whole lot of worship music and kind of just drown myself in that. And that's where I can just be like, okay, all those issues from a week can kind of leave this place for now, and I can really sit and just really enjoy this. You know, it doesn't feel like a chore, like I'm practicing or anything like that. It's like, it's actually like a benefit for me to be able to connect with God. And that's kind of one thing I've always just used, yeah, like from throughout my whole life. Yeah.
I think what does it for me sometimes is that when I'm kind of exposed and kind of, you know, sort of really, you know, sort of I find that I really need to kind of lean into him. I think, and it goes back to when I first became a follower about years ago now. And the first verses that kind of impacted me was John 16, so 3:16, that he gave, God loved us so much he gave his son. So, and I kind of, that one kind of really implanted in me. So I think I always know that he's with me, just by going back to that original thing, and obviously having the baptism as well. It kind of, that was a real kind of planting for me. But I feel that it gets exposed, or I kind of push into it more when I'm exposed, if you know, and I'm vulnerable, which is, it's, you know, it's happens more often than you probably realise. I mean, I'll give you a good thing about giving stuff up as well, is that when my dad was here like a few months ago, there's obviously always been, you know, sort of when you have relations with kind of parents, and you know, you're quite alike, and you kind of, you kind of rub each other the wrong way. But I think this time, before my dad came, I just let everything go, and yeah, we just had such an amazing time. He even came here, which is like, he doesn't go to church, but he was, you know, it was so awesome to see him here. Yeah. And just by letting everything go, if you know what I mean, and just giving it away, just saying, no, I believe that, you know, Jesus is here with me every single day of my life, that I can give that away because I know that he is in me. So it's kind of,
you got a few more jokes. Mine's real simple. I just go to the bush and walk around the bush. I love the bush, and yeah, it's beautiful, and it just reminds me that he is our creator, and everything, even when a plant dies, right? I love this, that say a punga needs the bottom branches to fall, wither and fall and die, because their time is done for the new growth to come up. And you see that, and then you see it falling to the ground, and then that gives nutrients to the ground. I mean, I'm not like, this isn't a science lesson, but it blows my mind. And then you know what's going on down there. It's leaf litter, and it's going to get absorbed. It's just perfect. It's amazing. And then seeing these unfurling pungas, like I can just stand there and just watch, just look at it and wonder. Yeah.
Great answers again. Perfect. I mean, Stu, you can't beat the cross. You can't. And if you're looking for awesome moments to reconnect with having your mind blown by Christ, it's the cross. Deal breaker, just all the way. But what Rosen and Jacob said is also really important about what I was saying before about context, you know, and Marty says this all the time as well about, you know, there's something about taking yourself into a new context or to a regular context or to an environment, which is, it's a sensory thing, eh? You know, and if you go into the bush and you're smelling that and you're seeing it and your mind is filled with wonder, if you're worshipping with music, if you're playing something, if you're just disconnecting and reconnecting, that's hugely powerful. And so those are two really awesome answers, guys. Like, and you know, that removing yourself and finding yourself in a context which is just for you and God. And like, you could ask every single person in this room and there'll be a different one. And some will say, you know, in the car with the music, or in the car with no music, or, you know, in the bush or at the beach or alone in the basement with the lights off. You know, just like, there's everybody has this context. And this is the beautiful part of the church and the temple being of what Christ did, you know, in terms of the church. You don't have to go anywhere. It's all in here, you know, and so you just find that setting that works for you. And that's beautiful, so beautiful. Great answers, guys. Cool. Reaching the world versus stopping for the one. So, excuse me. So Romans 2:4, this is always super, has been occurring to me a lot over the week, even though it's in Romans. Romans 2:4, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, that the kindness of God leads people to repentance? That's my dad always said that, and it stuck with me my whole life in terms of what do I have to do to be a Christian? How do I evangelize? Just be kind, you know? It always strikes me, you know, that one time that Jesus really lost the plot at people, or the times that he really got angry or frustrated, he was getting frustrated at Christians, at people in the church. He never, you know, took out his rage or his anger or his frustration on somebody who needed him. He was kind. He was good, you know. Really important verse for me. Repentance comes from kindness. And for us, you know, often in this kind of 2018 life, there's so much attacking, you know, there's so much aggression, there's so much defensiveness, especially from the church and from Christians and, you know, around the world in different ways. But you can see it quite a lot at the moment where there's this I'm backed into a corner. I feel threatened as the church or as a Christian. So I'm going to attack. I'm going to get aggressive. I'm going to defend my patch. I'm going to defend Jesus. Because I'm hurt and I need to react to this. And I like that is not. Like, did we ever see Christ do that? You know, did he ever come out on the attack to people who didn't know him and get in their face like that? I mean, it was like, it's the kindness, it's the goodness, it's the non-judgmentalness, it's the love I mean, God isn't threatened by anything that's going on right now or in any other year ever. He said it, you know, he said there's nothing new under the sun. Like, it feels awful at the moment, right? Does it feel like the worst kind of time to be alive, just in terms of world events? And it's scary with, you know, when you're having kids and stuff like that. Does anybody feel like that? It's quite overwhelming sometimes. But every single generation, I guarantee, would have felt that. Nothing is new, you know, in terms of what's happening on the earth. We've been doing all this horrible stuff to each other for a long time. So first, that's kind of actually quite good to know, really, isn't it? Does it feel that way? I mean, it is building to a head, but at the same time, God isn't threatened by any of it, and neither should we be. The goodness, the kindness. I've had my head in Mark all week, right? And still, like as early as last night, I just was completely disciple-y about it. I was sleeping in the garden last night. We went for cheeseburgers. We'd been out for a walk with the kids, and we went for cheeseburgers. And there was a guy begging outside the supermarket by the burger shop. And we just walked in, and I was like, oh, I'll grab him a cheeseburger and send it out when we order. But I didn't do that, forgot, or kids, and blah, blah, blah. You know, you just get caught up in, because you're having a burger, right? It's quite exciting. Anyway, so this guy's sitting outside, and then we left, and I saw him there, still there, and I was like, oh, I was going to get him a burger. And then I was like, oh, I still could. You know, I could just order it and pay for it and get them to give it to him because he's right outside the store. And I didn't do it. I just had my arms full of kids and went back to the car and got some chocolate for later on and went home, you know. And it's like, it's so easy to do, to not do. And it really hit me. I was like, I mean, I've been like, I feel like I've had my head really in the game on this, in this particular stuff, and still just oblivious, not getting it. It's kind of like what I really loved about Jesus and doing this tour and doing this big picture thing and heading back up and then back down to Jerusalem is that stopping for the one. And for me as a parent, you're like, I've been trying to focus on getting this prepared all week, but every 5 minutes I have to stop for the one or that one or that one. And so if there's a lack of flow here today, it's probably just because someone wanted a piece of cheese and I just had to get the cheese. So, but you know, it's kind of like that thing when you're a mum or a dad, or if you're not a mum or a dad, if you're just at work and you're trying to get through some big thing, and then people keep coming up to you and talking to you, and it's just so frustrating, and you just want to make some traction. And Jesus is like, nah, stop. And for me, I'm like, okay, I cannot get frustrated at this child who wants a piece of cheese. This is the one, you know. My home is my first church. This is the one. This is the big picture. This is the small picture. But I need to be. It was just a really interesting, simple picture of Jesus trying to do his thing. And like, we know what that's like. You're like, ah, no, I just gave you some. But Jesus must have been so frustrated by that, because every time he took 10 steps, somebody wants this, they're touching his clothes, they're pulling his, you know, they're touching and they're climbing on him. It's like, oh, Jesus knows, he knows. So how did he do that? The question is, how do you guys deal with the big picture and the small picture? The grand scheme, the rats and mice. How do you take those small tasks and turn them into sacraments of worship? How do you take that monotony, those six tasks that you repeat 12 times every day, those colleagues that come to you with the same problems that they could just Google, because that's all you're going to do. How do you cope with expressing your worship in the sacraments of tedious, tiny jobs, meeting people's needs? Does that make sense?
It's a bit of a random one, but it's kind of, as soon as you said that, I was like, I've got exactly the same thing. I think it's hard when people who have got a perception, or they think they are doing something right because they've been doing that thing forever. Mm-hmm. And when you tell them, oh, you could try it this way and you might get better results, and they kind of get kind of really defensive, if you know what I mean. I'm going to just throw a bit of work things in it. So I do wood care for my job. So I'm a territory manager for a wood care company, and I see a lot of complaints. And the worst complaints are always the people who think they are the best at it. So painters are really, really bad at doing decks, because what they do is that they're thinking about doing it with paint. They're treating the same thing as a paint, and they can't do that. So trying to diplomatically tell them that they're doing it, they've got all of this experience painting, but zero experience using like stains and oils. It's really fascinating how you really have to kind of not patronise them, and it's you've got to be really kind of, because some of them, I mean, I went to the one guy and literally said one word and he was like, "Rawr!" I was like, "Oh, luckily there was another trade rep there with him as well." But it's sometimes people get so ingrained in kind of what they know, if you know what I mean, that they don't, they're kind of completely unaware or refuse to kind of acknowledge that there is an alternative, if you know what I mean. I think when it comes to the whole, like this day and age, the church is so persecuted, even though we're not persecuted as a church, like we're slammed on, you know, sort of out there in the real world. And it's because of, it's that a lot of people have completely missed what it's all about, if you know what I mean. So when you actually talk to somebody, when you challenge them, and they say, oh, and they say, oh, it was actually this. And they kind of get angry because you've almost not contradicted them or told them something that, you know, that's challenged them, but they've just, yeah, because they've felt offended almost, that you've kind of, yeah, and that's kind of, you get that a lot in this day and age, and especially when we are, you know, talking about the church, and it's, everything, you know, is PC these days. You can't do this, you can't say that, you can't do this in a classroom, you can't do that in a classroom now, and it's yeah, quite funny how it's a lot of it has been really blown out of the wrong context, if you know what I mean.
This is a slightly different perspective, but I'd spoken about not being well before, and don't want to go on about it, but there was a time where I couldn't actually really function very well. And it was actually, the bottom line was just do something, if I could fold the washing, that was something. And I'd just make my body do it. So now, if I think that to that time at least I could do something, you know. There must be people out there who are stuck in beds who can't move and stuff like that. So, at least we have the freedom to actually be proactive and put, you know, set our mind and our body to work. So that was kind of from being completely laid bare to just slow steps to just do something. And I think for me that brought a fresh light onto the busy I can achieve everything, you know, run around, because we can't and we don't know everything. And if we can just fold the washing, that might be it. You know, God's pretty simple like that, eh? Yeah.
I would like to say something. Interruptions. When you do something, you like to concentrate and you don't want any, you know, people come and disturb you. I'm kind of when I set something, I set into the task, like even like in at work, I like to concentrate my work and I don't like people come and disturb me. Quite often my colleagues come into the office and just like to chat with me and chat and chat and chat and chat and chat. I just, in my heart, I say, oh, go away. I want to finish my work. I want to go home. A few times I did that and, you know, I just impatient and one day Jesus sort of told me off. Yeah. He said, you are carrying my image. You know, I give you all my joy, my peace, my love. It's showing on you. You are carrying my image. You are my light. And you're supposed to just, you know, spend some time just for the one. Oh, I just repent. I have to repent. I'm so sorry, Lord. And you know, the colleagues came back the next time, and I'll say, okay, this time I will spend my time as much as she liked to talk to me, and I spend my time talking to him, and sharing his problems and things like that. And amazingly, by doing that, my workload is clear quicker than what I've been like, you know, I want to finish this, you know, I got time, I got, you know, deadline and things like that. Just amazing. Just quickly, you know, like, oh, everything just goes smoothly, you know, reconciliation, one go and things like that. So, so amazing. Yeah, anyway.
That's really good.
Thank you.
I said to Rachel the other day, oh, have you noticed how much cooler and more chill and how awesome I've been in the mornings lately? Like, have you noticed how, like, go with the flowy I am at 5:30 in the morning post-daylight savings when you're dragged out of bed and you're confronted with all sorts of substances in the first 2 minutes of being awake? Have you noticed how well I'm dealing with that lately? And she's like, oh, actually, yeah. She's like, I just kind of sunk into it. I just let go and joined the chaos. And it's that exactly what you guys are saying. It's like, take your eyes off the task and put it on the person. You know, this is what you're doing. This person needs your attention. And there's a woman at my work, you know. It's that thing, you know, I know if I say, hi, Janann, that's 20 minutes. That's a 20-minute conversation of which the only thing I said was, hi, Janann. But it's so important, you know, and that's so, all of those things with your kids, with your colleagues, with your partner, all of that stuff, those people, those are the people. That's the priority. Those are the task. That is the act of worship. Putting yourself second, letting yourself sink into the chaos and become part of it. And don't try and achieve much else until you've met that person's need. So good. So simple, but so hard, right? Okay, awesome. So we're almost there, guys. How's the time? Way over time? Or just over time? Sorry, we always do this. Okay, let's go super quick. Actually, I might just wrap it up. Yeah, everybody said something? Everybody said some great stuff. More from Jake. Okay, I'll give Jake a curveball, eh? Okay, so the final two points that we had there from those key tensions were the rejection of the establishment versus rejection by the establishment. So Jesus came, he said, nah, not doing it this way. We're doing it a different way. The establishment says, well, I'm super threatened by you. We're going to take you down. So Jesus' attitude was not, oh no, they're going to take me down. Oh no. He was like, I'm Jesus Christ. I have confidence. I have power. I have authority here. I'm not worried about that. Do what you will. He didn't fear rejection. So this is us. So frame this in the context of your own life and the establishment in your life, your work context, your friend groups, your, you know, all of that stuff. He didn't fear that rejection because, and neither should we, because we've been received by the Most High God. We are the ones who are living in power, confidence, and clarity. I'm getting Marilyn now. This is my Marilyn face. We are the ones who call the shots on how we are treated or how we. I think this with my kids all the time. There's all this stuff that kids will try on you and you're like, you've got to be like, if I let them treat me that way once, that's going to quickly become a pattern. I need to have enough self-respect to say to my child, nobody treats me that way or talks to me that way. And that includes you. You know, it's that kind of attitude that we need to have as Christians. We're like, I am not a shrinking violet here. My identity is very clear in my mind. You know, that's not up for debate. This is who I am. You can reject me if you want. That's fine. I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to be good to you. I'm still going to show you the kindness of Christ. We make the statements about how we live, act, and are treated. We set that agenda. We have the mandate if we have that true, clear picture of our identity in Christ. So the question I was going to ask, which I think probably you've all answered for yourselves now, we know where that's going, don't we? We can't let that fear control us, our behaviour and our actions. So that would be my Marilyn challenge to you. To wrap it up, soft hearts versus hard hearts. And one thing that Rosemary said last year, I've never forgotten, she was talking about, back to the beggar story, she was talking about a beggar and she was talking about a moment she'd had like I'd had where she'd missed the moment with a beggar. And she said, I am that beggar. I am no better. And this is how I really want to conclude right now, is that sense of everything that we've talked about, outsiders, insiders, disciples, prostitutes, tax collectors, outsiders, outsiders, insiders, insiders. There's no difference, you know. We are called to be transformed continually, to repent continually. We're all on the same level. There's no separation between the things that we, the prodigal son's brother, we've been so faithful, we deserve more, we deserve better treatment. And someone who walks in here completely broken but gets it immediately, you know. So important to remember. Okay, sorry, we're over time. Cool. Don't want to stuff it up at the end, though. So it's the balance of being the challenge of Mark for me, and I think probably for all of us, and to some greater or lesser degree, is finding that balance between staying connected to our identity as the wretched sinner and a son of thunder. And that's the duality of Mark, isn't it? With Christ, with the disciples. It's intimacy and power. It's sin, but it's being powerful in Christ. It's my old identity. It's my identity in him. It's being confident but kind, strong but generous and caring. And it's a real two-sided of the coin situation, and it's been so valuable. The whole series has been so valuable. So just to conclude, I mean, thank you guys. Can we give these guys a bit of a clap here? And before I hand over to James or Marty, who's going to give it to Marty? One thing that Johnny said a couple of times, and I think James said a couple of times as well, and this kind of, if you forget everything and only remember one thing, James and Johnny, and it just really stuck with me, Christ is for the losers. He's for the losers. And that was my Mark experience in a nutshell. We're the losers, they're the losers, everybody on the planet operating right now, losers. And Christ, equally ranked. So that's it. Thank you for bearing with us. Thanks, everybody. Thanks, guys.